We have a special guest with us this morning. Chris McCarrick has been a friend of mine for 20 years, and I was realizing this morning September is sort of a theme for us. It's a kind of a recurring thing in our relationship. Things happen in September. September, 18 years ago, I was finishing up a year of pastoral internship, and Pastor Chris, who was on the board of the church where I was serving, took me to lunch, and he said, "Look, I don't know what you're thinking about doing, praying about doing, planning about doing. Are you going to plant a church? Are you going to go back to Minnesota?" He said, "What you need to do is you need to stay here, and you need to be assistant pastor of this church." And that obviously was a turning point, a pivot point in my life and in my ministry. Staying in New Jersey wasn't what I had planned, but it's what the Lord had planned, and he used Pastor Chris to express that to me. And then 11 years ago last week, I'm walking across the parking lot at that same church. The Lord stops me dead in the tracks and says, "You need to start folding up your tent. You need to begin a transition. I have plans for you in a place that I'm going to show you." And I had no idea that it was going to be here. I had no idea that that same week, the pastor of this church was meeting with the elders and announcing his plan to step down. But the Lord knew. I called my wife when I was still in the parking lot. I said, "Okay, the Lord just spoke to my heart in a way that I've rarely, like, count on one hand the number of times that I've experienced. He said, 'We're supposed to leave.'" And Ann said, "Yeah, he told me that 2 weeks ago. I've just been waiting for you to catch up." But the second person I called was Pastor Chris, because he's someone who's always spoken truth to me. And I said, "I think this is what I'm hearing from the Lord. What do you think?" And he said, "I think you should go." And then 10 years ago this September, I was here maybe 3 months at that point, and some drama unfolded back in my home church involving the person who had stepped into my shoes, the person who had backfilled me as assistant pastor there. And I was seriously praying about whether I needed to leave and go back and resume my ministry. I was only here 3 months. We'd barely gotten to know each other. It would be easy for me to go back and step into those shoes. And this time I didn't even call him. Chris called me and he said, "Look, I know what you're thinking of doing because I know you a little bit. And I'm calling to tell you to stay." And boy, I'm glad you did. Because now I get to welcome my good friend Chris to share God's word with us this morning.
It's almost afternoon. It's good to be with you. Some of those stories, it's funny, Patrick remembers stuff that I don't remember about him. I am Pastor Chris McCarrick. I'm from Cornerstone Calvary Chapel until a month ago when I turned. I'm still of there. I technically am still on staff as a pastor there, but I turned my church over to my son this month. He became the senior pastor. We've been planning it out for over a year. Well, of several years, but over a year officially planning it out. And I'm thrilled about that. It's a wonderful thing to see your son step into your shoes. And he's a great minister of the gospel. He's a great worship leader and Bible teacher. And God's raising him up. We have lots of new young people coming because they didn't want to come and see the old guy. But the young guy, he's doing good. The old bald guy, his jokes are old, you know. So I have 4 children and 7 grandchildren. And this is, I only have 1 wife. This is my wife over here in the corner. Marion, wave to everybody. And we've been married 41. I got it right. It's good. I always jump ahead. I was going to say 42, but technically we're on our 42nd year, right? So it's close. Anyway, so it's a pleasure to be with you. I've known Patrick for a while, and it's a blessing to be a part of and see. You know, I've never been here. I've never seen what came about and what the Lord has been doing. And it's really good to be with you, both here live, and I was here for the first service, and there online also if you're watching. And it's a blessing to be a part of. And we served for many years together there in Jersey on various church boards and things. it's just a great blessing to be a part of seeing what God's doing here in Wichita. So let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And if you wouldn't mind standing with me for the reading of the Word of God, I like to do that in honor of God's Word. And we will start our reading in verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus and the things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he has not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. For now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. For I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. But now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And so, Lord, we come and we ask for a clarity from your Holy Spirit and empowerment of your Spirit to these words, Lord, that you would speak by your Spirit to our hearts. And you would give us a word in season, even now, as we come to your word. And I pray for this service, particularly for those listening right now, that there would be an application of truth and a stepping out in faith, and that we'd not only be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. So, there was a businessman in New Jersey by the name of Patrick. And he had to travel to New York City for a very important meeting. And his boss had to go with him. So this men decided they'd take the train to the city. And when they entered the train, they looked around and and they realized there were no seats except for the two right across the aisle from some interesting passengers. There was a very pretty young girl by the name of Anne, and she was sitting there next to her grandma. Patrick, he liked this beautiful young lady and was happy to sit close to her, and so he sat right across from her. And after a while, it became obvious that she was also interested in this handsome businessman. And so they're exchanging those looks. You know how they go. And soon the train enters into a tunnel, and it becomes completely dark in the train. Can't see your hand in front of your face. And the passengers are there, and all you hear is the sound of a kiss followed by a slap. And when the train emerges out of the tunnel, the four people are sitting there quietly, like nothing had happened. However, each of them are thinking some interesting thoughts. Grandma's thinking, it's very rude for that young man to kiss my granddaughter, but it's a good thing she slapped him. And the boss is thinking, I never expected my colleague to be so brave as to kiss this pretty young woman. But I wish she hadn't missed him and slapped me. And the young woman, she's thinking, I'm glad the handsome young man kissed me, but I wish my grandmother hadn't slapped him. And Patrick, he sat there with a big smile on his face, with a wide grin, just saying, thinking to himself, what a great day. How often does a man get a chance to kiss a beautiful girl and slap his boss at the same time? True story, of course. You can ask Patrick and Ann the details afterwards. So when I think of that funny story, you know, I think things are not always as they seem, right? We observe things, and we don't always see them the way we think they are, or various things. And when Patrick asked me to share this here this morning, I immediately was reminded of these verses in Romans, which deal with ministry. And ministry, like that story, is not always as we think it is. And I thought, well, you know, one of the best things I think we can do sometimes is to look at ministry and really look at the keys to effective ministry. And so I want to talk to you about that today. Paul is coming to a close of this great letter to the Romans, probably one of the, in many ways, perhaps, some have said the gospel in miniature, one of the greatest books in all the Bible. And he's finishing up this, and he gives these principles here in verses 14 to 33. He's been speaking to them about unity in chapter 14 and up the first half of 15, and the importance of unity in the body of Christ. And it's so important today to be unified, to be joined as one. And Paul was one who he didn't want to nitpick on things that were non-essentials. And it was important to him that people be unified. He wasn't inclined to get into the issues of the day, the political issues of the day. He was steering clear of those things. And by the way, I, as a pastor these days, I'm noticing a lot of people in ministry, they're always feeling that need to comment on every cultural issue that's out there. Have you noticed this? And especially the church, the mega church pastors, they're blogging and they've always got to put out something about, you know, Black Lives Matter or you know, the riots or the political scene or something that's going on. I, for one, just want to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And really just focus on the simplicity of teaching the Word of God and loving people. And I don't feel the need. My opinion doesn't matter. I mean, like, I could give you my opinion about a lot of things, but it would just have to be my opinion. So what? And why is it that people in ministry these days feel like they have to always comment on everything? Paul, it didn't seem to me he did that. He focused on the gospel, the word of God, the teaching of the word, loving people. And he was especially focused, obviously, on evangelism, and we'll talk about that. And he just didn't have time for this foolishness. He was strong in his call to ministry, and these texts are some valuable lessons in regard to ministry. So the title is Effective, Keys to Effective Ministry. And I see 7 keys to this effective ministry in here. And I pray it'll stir you. It has stirred me in my life, these things. And ministry, by the way, means to serve, right? And all of us are called to serve in some capacity or another. Doesn't always mean serve within the four walls of the church. I mean, certainly a mom with 4 little kids at home is called to serve in her home. When I became a pastor, my wife was a little intimidated by the pastor's wife role. And you know, remember she said to me in the early days, do I have to become like these other pastors' wives? She says, you know, I don't play the organ. I don't sing, you know. What do I have to do? I said, no, you know what you have to do? You need to be my wife. And you need to love the kids and take care of the kids and love me. And you're serving. That's your service right now. And as time went on, as years went on, she stepped into other roles of serving within the church. But in the first few years, number of years, many years, really, I mean, our kids were young. We had 4 kids. They needed attention. And that's ministry, man. You know, wiping noses is ministry. So serving, it's the idea of serving others. And Paul in this, he's reflecting with Jesus. Jesus didn't come to serve or to be served, but to serve, excuse me. And we're conforming to his image. And Paul begins this explanation in ministry. And the point number one is he begins by complimenting them on their faith. He begins by encouraging them. Look at verse 14. He says, I'm confident concerning you. That's an encouraging thing. He says that you also are full of goodness, that you have knowledge, that you're doing well, he says to these Roman Christians. You guys are rocking it. You're doing really well. And by the way, I can say that here observing. I visited a lot of churches over the years. I've left a very healthy church in my son's hands, in the Lord's hands, with my son overseeing that. And I can tell a healthy church. I can tell and I can just say to you guys, I look at this and I read what Paul says. I'm encouraged as I come to Wichita, Kansas, which I've never been to Wichita, Kansas before, by the way. My first time to this part of the country. I've been through Kansas, but not Wichita. And I'm really glad to be here. And I'm really glad to see what God is doing here. And that you're able to admonish one another. Paul says, look, you guys are good at this. You guys you're Christians. You're living the Christian life. You Roman Christians are doing well, Paul says. And it's a wonderful thing in the body of Christ to find the good in people, to observe that what's happening. And this is a key to ministry. It's a key to an effective ministry, is encouraging one another. In a sense, he's saying, you guys are doing the best you can with what you got. It's great. You know, I come from a church where we have a worship band every week. And, you know, they rock the house. We're not a huge church, but we got some great talented musicians, and they rock the house, and it's awesome. But I'll tell you, the worship here was great today. I loved it. Just simple singing and worshiping. And, you know, the body of Christ is different in that way, and that's all good. The point is, you got what you got. You're doing the best you can with what you have. Paul says that to the Romans. You guys are doing well. I remember a while back, I went miniature golfing with my 2 grandsons, Michael and Caleb. At the time, Michael was 6 and Caleb was 4. And Michael got up on the first hole and he shot a hole in one. And he was thrilled. I'll pop, this game's easy, he goes. I'm like, yeah, I took a 6. And then Caleb gets up the next hole He shoots a hole-in-one, and Michael shoots a hole-in-one in another hole. So Michael's got two hole-in-ones, Caleb's got one hole-in-one, Pop's got nothing. But you know what I noticed about Caleb? Caleb was excited when he got a 6 or a 7, just as well as a hole-in-one. Didn't make any difference. Didn't make any difference to him because for him, it was, I'm doing the best I can. And we should be excited about serving in ministry and doing the best we can. And we should be excited about others who are serving in ministry, doing the best they can. Praising the Lord for that. And that's a good thing in ministry, to know that he doesn't look at these Roman Christians as less than him, or he doesn't look down upon them. But he says in verse 15, he has written them on some points more boldly because they are doing well in these things. He said, listen, I want to speak to you about some other things because, listen, here's the first thing he brings up with in this context, the grace of God. So that's point number two, is that an effective ministry is focused on the grace of God. It's all by his grace. Grace means unmerited, undeserved favor by God. I'll never forget this illustration, this story. I actually forgot to tell it in the first service, but years ago when my son and I went on a mission trip, got up early in the morning to go to Bay St. Louis, Mississippi during Hurricane Katrina. My son was about 17 years old at the time, and I got him up in the morning. It was about very early in the morning for him, 7 o'clock. You know, for a teenager, 7 o'clock is like still oh, dark 30, right? It's like, you know, getting him out of bed. And so I rustle him out of bed. Mike, it's 7 o'clock. We got to go. We got to pick other people up. Let's go. You know, he rolls out of bed. All right, dude, I'm going, you know. He gets in the car. We drive him. I pick up a bunch of other people, and we're driving up to Newark Airport to take off, to fly down. As we're driving, Mike's the worship leader. He's supposed to lead worship for that week at this Camp Bay St. Louis for the whole week for like 150 people. And he says, Dad, from the back of the car, Dad, I forgot my guitar. I'm halfway to the airport. I live like an hour and a half from the airport. I'm like, and I've got other people in the car, right? So I'm the pastor with other people in the car. I can't kill my son right now. I want to, but I can't. So I'm just like, son, you know you're the worship leader this week. Yeah, I know. Son, you need your guitar. I know. Son, you're an idiot. I know. You know, so we keep going. I say, I can't go back. It's too late. You know, so we go to the airport. We get there and we're about to get on the plane. And all of a sudden they announce on the plane, have you ever had this happen? If there's anybody who's willing to give up their seats, we'll put you on another flight. Now, my son, by the way, during this time, he said, well, Dad, I have faith. God's going to take care of this. And then he walks up to me when they make that announcement. He goes, this is it, Dad. And he goes up to the counter and he says, listen, I'll give up my seat. When can I get another seat? Well, we'll put you on the next flight. It's okay. And he goes, okay. He says, okay, I'll do it. And he said, Dad, give me your keys. I'll go back, get my guitar. I'll go back, get it. So he does it. So we get on a plane. We're on a small plane. We're flying over the top of a hurricane. I'm barfing my brains out on a plane. It's terrible. I'm sitting across the aisle from a pilot of small planes. He looks at me and he goes, wow. He goes, this is the worst flight I've ever been on. I'm like, great. You're a pilot. So it's terrible. We land down there. He gets on another plane. It's a big 747 or whatever it was. They put him in first class. He gets Chateaubriand. He gets a sundae, you know, a chocolate sundae with the nuts and the whole thing. He gets taken care of. The first message I'm giving when I get to Bay St. Louis is on the grace of God. And I use that story as an illustration. That's grace, because he got up in the morning. I got up, did my devotions. I prayed. I was filled with the Spirit. He rolled out of bed, crawled in the car, and forgot his guitar. Unmerited favor. He got unmerited favor. He got first class, Chateaubriand, and chocolate sundae. I got small plane, get sick, green face. Grace of God. God's unmerited. That's grace, right? Well, Paul, he says, listen, ministry is all about grace. It's not about what you deserve, what I deserve. What do we all deserve? Amen. That's right. We deserve hell. But because he is good, he gives us first class and chocolate sundaes. He gives us grace. And grace means I'm forgiven. Grace means I need to forgive others. Forgiveness is not an option as a Christian. It's not optional. It's a mandatory class, forgiveness. I say this to my wife from time to time. We have a little intense fellowship. You guys ever have that? And when we have some intense fellowship, she'll say, will you please forgive me? And I'll say, well, I have to. I'm a Christian. That doesn't always work in marriage that well, but it's true. Okay, what about the fact that you're my husband? I'm your wife? Yeah, that too. But anything we are as a result of the grace of God. He's forgiven our sins. He's given us eternal life. And Paul had a freedom to exhort them about grace because, listen, the Apostle Paul knew grace. He knew the grace of God in his own life. He knew what he was forgiven. You remember that he was the one who had persecuted Christians. And here he is. He's this one who knows forgiveness. He gives forgiveness. And it works hand in hand that we treat others in regards to grace as we like to be treated, right? Willingness to forgive another is a revelation of grace. And to stay in unforgiveness and in that is to hinder the work of grace. Unforgiveness plants bitterness in our heart. It increases discord. It causes all kinds of issues. The goal in every relationship in life should be a unity in that relationship. And there's two things guaranteed in relationships. Listen, you will get hurt by others and you will hurt others. That is a fact because you are human beings. We are human beings and every one of us will do that. And this is why we need forgiveness. This is why we need grace for one another. And to choose to forgive is it determines your life in so many ways. You'll either be bitter or better. You'll either hurt or healed. You'll either be victim or victor, depending on whether you choose grace. Jesus said it's impossible that offenses will not come. But he says, when your brother sins against you, forgive him. Remember, how many times did he say to forgive him? Remember, Peter came and he said, how about this, Lord? How about seven times? Peter thought he was being so spiritual. Seven times. Jesus said what? Seven times 70, which is 490 times, right? So, of course, that means you're supposed to get to 488, 489, 490. Now I don't need to forgive you anymore. Is that what Jesus was saying? No. He's saying, stop counting. Stop counting. Forgive, love, minister to each other. Be gracious to one another. If you forgive, you will experience freedom. See, forgiveness doesn't change the past, but it does enlarge your future. To forgive, one man said, is to set a prisoner free, only to discover that that prisoner is you. Ephesians says, let all bitterness, wrath, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. This is the grace of God, the unmerited favor. And it was this grace that worked in Paul's life. As he said, I am the least of the apostles, and I am not worthy to be called an apostle, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Paul realized it was God's grace working in him and through him. Whatever you do in ministry, whatever is accomplished in this church, whatever I have ever done in ministry, it is all by God's grace. By grace, you've been saved through faith. Salvation is by grace. Obviously, there's none of us that have earned our salvation. You cannot earn your salvation. And if you are here today or listening today and you think you can be good enough for God, it's impossible. You need God's grace. You need to be forgiven of your sins, and it can only be provided through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll get to that more. We need grace to minister together. We need grace in the church. We need grace for the children's ministry. Doesn't the children's ministry need grace? The nursery, man, they need grace. We need grace for addicts. We need grace for our co-laborers in Christ. And listen, grace is a great motivator. Paul talks about this in Titus chapter 2, where he says, the grace of God brings salvation, that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. It's a motivator. It's a teacher to deny ungodliness, to unworldly lusts, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Grace is what makes Christianity, real Christianity, different. We're not a social club. It's the difference between legalistic religion. I was raised in legalistic religion. Lots of rules, lots of structure, lots of regulations. That's not what the Church of Jesus Christ is all about. Yes, there is structure. There are rules to a degree. But that's not what our relationship with God is based on. It's based on grace. It's based on the work of Christ. Point number three, the center of a key to an effective ministry is that it's centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. He says that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Verse 19, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from mighty signs and wonders, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. The good news. Look at verse 20. For I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, but lest I should build on another man's foundation. Three times Paul talks about the preaching of the gospel. The word gospel, of course, good news. And listen, this is why we are here on earth. It's called the Great Commission. Jesus said it. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preaching the gospel, giving the good news, proclaiming the truth. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, and this is the theme of the book of Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then also to the Gentile, for in it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel. There's power in the gospel. The power is in the gospel itself. The preaching of the good news. Now, what is the gospel? The gospel is that God loves man. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He sent Jesus Christ, his son, God the son, into this world to die in the place of a man, to be a substitutionary sacrifice for you and for me. And that he would redeem man back into a relationship with the Father by dying on a cross and raising from the dead, by being the satisfactory substitutionary sacrifice that the Father required in order to accept man's sinful being, sinful life, sinfulness. And we have been left here on the earth to proclaim this gospel. And that's what Paul was all about. Paul was all about evangelism. He was all about telling every person he knew the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ loves them, that they need a relationship with Jesus Christ. I do this wherever I go. I talk to people and I'm always telling them, do you know Jesus? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? How are you and Jesus doing? If you don't know Jesus, you need to know Jesus. And let me tell you, I can tell you how to know Jesus. And sometimes they say, I don't want to know. I'm like, okay. But sometimes they say, you know what? I need to know more about that. And be bold in your faith, man. Be bold with the gospel. Preach the gospel to people. You know, some people say, well, yeah, I preach with my life. I don't talk about it. Well, okay, but you can talk about it too. Ask God to give you someone to preach the gospel to this week. Pray and say, Lord, would you open the door for me to share the gospel with somebody? And I guarantee you he'll answer that prayer. He'll bring you somebody. Don't assume, by the way, that everybody knows the Lord. I know we're in the Bible Belt. This is part of the Bible Belt, isn't it?
Buckle of the Bible Belt.
This is the buckle of the Bible. I didn't know that. I'm so glad I asked. The buckle. We're right in the buckle. But listen, being the buckle of the Bible Belt does not mean that everyone that's around here is really a Christian. And you know, a lot of people know the Christianese, right? You know, you say, do you know Jesus? Oh, yeah, me and Jesus, we're good friends. Jesus is just all right with me. I used to sing that song by the Doobie Brothers before I even knew Jesus. And that song's basically saying, Jesus don't bother me and I don't bother Jesus. That's not the gospel. Challenging people to know Jesus personally, to know that they're sinners and that they need salvation. Again, growing up religious, it wasn't until I was even 17 years old that I heard the real gospel. And I didn't receive Christ for a number of years after that. I recently was reading about this current pope. This is a while back. And he says that people don't need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And in fact, that's a dangerous thing, that we shouldn't try to have that. Well, I totally disagree with that, right? Totally in every way disagree with what that says. The gospel is teaching that we need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we get that through Christ's death on the cross. Go into the world and make disciples. So preach the gospel to every creature. Our next point, number 4, is for the glory of God. Notice this. Therefore, he says, I have reason, and this is a key to essential key to ministry, that we glorify Christ. For the reason to glory in Jesus Christ and the things which pertain to God. Amazing thing that Paul says here is, he has reason to glory in Christ because he is an apostle to the Gentiles. In a sense, Paul is saying, if it were not for Jesus, I would never be doing this. In fact, you might recall that Paul was doing the opposite. He was persecuting Christians. He was trying to put Christians to death. So he was so changed that he knew his call was from Christ. He had been a killer of Christians. He hated the Gentiles. And now here he is being an apostle to the Gentiles and preaching the gospel. Isn't this true of all of us? Where would your life be without Jesus Christ? Have you ever thought about that? I think about that sometimes. I think about that from time. I got saved when I was 22 years old. And I was telling my wife on my way out here, I'd never told my wife this. We're driving through and I see a sign for Quincy, Illinois. Because we're driving an RV from New Jersey. We drove all around. We're doing the old people RV thing, you know. We bought an RV. Something, by the way, I never wanted to do. My wife's been wanting to do this for years. And I'm like, no, why should we ever drive something across the country when I can get in an airplane and be there in 4 or 5 hours? Well, then COVID-19 came along. And let me tell you, I had to fly a couple of different times for important situations. And I don't like flying anymore. I almost got attacked in San Francisco by a young lady who had a baby there, and my mask broke. You know, I go, oh, no. And I'm like, hey, relax. It's okay. I'm still 6 feet. You know, we're okay. I thought to myself, why are you flying if you're going to freak out this much because my mask isn't working? Anyway, where's I going with that? But it's so true of all of us that really, if it weren't for Jesus, and I think of my life and our background, and you know, I was driving through, I was telling Quincy, Illinois, and I almost went to Quincy College of Illinois. I don't even know if it still exists anymore, but I had an opportunity to go there, but I didn't get my GPA enough up to get in. So I ended up not going, and I went to County College in New Jersey, and then I ended up meeting my wife, and we started dating and spending time, and then lo and behold, she became pregnant before we were married. And that is my testimony. That is our testimony, is how through our own sinful behavior, it drew us to Christ, and we gave our hearts to Christ, and we got married 41 years ago, and we've been in ministry and called to this. And we have a daughter who's serving in North Africa as a worker. Can't use the other word. It's a Muslim country. And let me tell you a quick story about my daughter. When she was only 9 years old, we were at a family retreat. We had just moved back to New Jersey from Oregon. And we're at this family retreat, and a fellow named Gail Irwin. How many of you guys know Gail Irwin? Right? So Gail was the teacher that week, and that weekend. And he said, after the first session, he said, well, after lunch, we're going to get together, and we're all going to sit in groups and share our testimony. Now, my daughter was 9 years old at this time, and we had never told her our testimony. She is our testimony, but she didn't know it. So we thought, well, we can't share the testimony with a group of people without her knowing, because what if she hears about it after or whatever? So we walked her along a ways and sat her down on a rock there and said, you know, Tiffany, listen, we got to tell you something. So we started telling her, and she starts crying. And I'm worried. I'm thinking, oh, no. Like, she wasn't ready for this. Like, this is blowing her mind, you know? And I said, honey, are you crying because you're sad? And she said, oh, no, no, Daddy. Now, 9 years old, listen to what she said. She said, no, Daddy, I'm crying because I'm happy. She said, Jesus was using me before I was ever even born. And that's, you know, she was destined to serve the Lord with her life. And that's what she's doing. She's a school teacher. She teaches. She's amazing. I mean, I could brag about her a lot. I could brag about all my kids, but I'll just brag on that one for now. But I think about this. If I didn't know Jesus, first of all, we probably would have only had one child because I would have run away from the marriage. So I wouldn't be married today. Secondly, I wouldn't be a pastor. We would never have planted Cornerstone Calvary Chapel. My son wouldn't be a pastor. I don't know what he'd be. Like I said, I think I would only had one kid. And I give all the glory to the Lord because he got a hold of my life. And if he's gotten a hold of your life, you know this. You are what you are by the grace of God because God is working your life. And it's all glory to him, right? Paul says, I won't even speak of the things that are not of Christ. I'll dare not do that, verse 18. He says, I will not boast in anything but what Christ has done in me. Remember the worship song? It was by a group called Selah. And it went like this. It said, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. That's where it's at. It's Jesus, 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 right? So, you know, in this thing of effective ministry, we're building wisely on these things when we realize also that the power, this is my next point, the power of this comes from God. The power is from the Lord. Notice verse 19. He says, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who provides the power. When Jesus was crucified, you remember that the disciples were in hiding. They were not ready to do ministry. Peter had denied the Lord. All of them had fled, but Jesus had told them to go and wait for the promise of the Father, which you heard from me. Wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be witnesses or martyrs of me. I will give you power when the Spirit comes upon you. Dunamis power. It's a power that moves through your life and in your life when you yield to the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you've got the Holy Spirit. You're not getting more of the Holy Spirit when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit or empowered by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit's getting more of you. You see, you're yielding. And that's what the disciples were doing. They were yielding. They came and they waited, as Jesus told them to wait for that promise of the Father. And the Spirit came upon them and they were yielded to God's will. Listen, there's no greater thing than to be in God's will, to serve in God's will in your life. It's the greatest thing there is. And that's where Paul is pointing them. He's saying, listen, the power comes from God. Signs and wonders. we don't see signs and wonders the way they saw them in the book of Acts in the church today. I don't see them. I've seen a few healings over the years, but it's certainly not like we think we would see, maybe. But we downplay one of the greatest signs and wonders. I think we see more signs and wonders when it comes to evangelism, out on the streets, ministering to people. I hear of those things happening. I've seen some of those things happening. But the greatest wonder and sign there is when someone comes to salvation. And we're seeing that a lot, especially now in this pandemic, by the way. I don't know if you realize, but there's a groundswell of a revival coming in our land. I really believe that, and there's a stirring. And we've seen, honestly, even since the pandemic, I know of hundreds of thousands, literally hundreds of thousands of people have made decisions for Christ through this pandemic, because I'm connected with some ministries that put these numbers out. Now, we never know how real all those things are, but the fact that we're hearing those kinds of numbers is an indication that there's something really, really radical happening, and I'm praying that it's a genuine awakening in the United States of America. Amen? Amen. We need it. This country needs it badly. It's the only hope. There's no hope in the elections. Whoever gets elected, listen, we're going to be in chaos, which side it goes. I mean, I'm thinking, if so-and-so gets elected, we're going to have riots. And I thought, well, wait a minute, if the other guy gets elected, we're going to have riots. So we're going to have riots no matter what we have, it seems like, you know. But let's have a revival instead of riots. You know, the revival that I came from, that I was kind of a grandchild of, if you will, in the Jesus movement in the early church, early 1960s and 70s, I got saved in 1979, so I kind of was a step away from it. But that started with unrest in our country. And it started with young people who were hippies who didn't have any answers, didn't know where they were going, just wanted to have free love and do all these crazy things. And that's where that came from. And so the unrest, we should not, in one sense, we shouldn't despise it, because it can bring about something great. Anyway, I'm getting away from my text, my message. But this is all, the power comes from God. We need to see the power of God. Paul was tapping into the power of the Spirit, and that's effective for ministry. I don't want to do anything apart from the work of God. I want to see God move, and we need to be dependent on Him. So then the next one is the goals that Paul is looking at, and I think this is number 6. The goals, is this number 6? Yes. The goals are the purposes of God. God's purposes. And first of all, verse 20, he speaks about preaching the gospel, not where others were named, but building and not building on another's foundation. Paul wants to reach the unreached. And it's so wonderful to hear and to know about reaching unreached people. You know, you try to reach people who are hard to reach for the gospel, like people of the Islamic background, or in our area, we have the largest Orthodox Jew community outside of Israel in our backyard, right next to our church in New Jersey. Lakewood, New Jersey is the highest population of Hasidic, Orthodox Jews even larger than Brooklyn, New York. And so years ago, they started moving in. We had lots of them there already, and we had more and more moving in all the time. And I mean, we try to reach them here and there, but you really have a hard time breaking into this community. I started praying, Lord, just bring somebody. And probably 20 years ago, I started really praying for that community. We just, a few months ago, had a missionary who is in Brooklyn and his family, who's a Messianic Jew, who's got a burden for the Hasidic Jews, move to Lakewood, New Jersey, so he could reach the Jews. So we're praying for a revival among Jewish people in that land, in that area, and just trying to reach them. And that's where Paul was at, an open door to reach people who don't know the gospel and don't know Jesus Christ, whether it's here in Wichita or whether it's somewhere in another place in the world. We have outreach and stuff, and I know, you know, certainly I know Patrick has a missions mind too, to be able to reach people all over the world and to be a part of that. And it's great to do that. And then also notice verse 21, where he says, and those who have not heard shall understand. So not only did Paul have a heart to to reach the unreached, but also to teach the untaught, to teach those who needed to learn the truth. The difference between preaching and teaching is the proclamation of truth of the gospel. Teaching is the communication of truth, or the revelation of truth. It's the teaching things and clarification, if you will, of truth. It's bringing truth into clarity and helping you understand what's being taught, giving a sense of the Word of God. And Paul was excellent at both, obviously, and he was very busy in ministry. But he wanted to get to Rome, and he wanted to go there. But he wanted to establish to them, listen, I'm preaching the gospel, I'm teaching the Word of God. And Paul was probably, you know, I would venture to say he may have been the best Bible teacher, apart from Jesus himself, that maybe ever lived. And yet, the depths of the doctrines that he gives and things, justification, sanctification, and so much more. He's constantly teaching. And then lastly, the ministry that thrives, the ministry that's effective, is a ministry that's backed by God's people. Verses 25 to 29, Paul goes into how he is delivering a gift to Jerusalem from the Gentile churches in Macedonia and Achaia. He's picking up a benefit for them and bringing things to them. Listen, I can say this as a guest pastor better than I can say it in my own church. Support your church. Minister, you know, the ministry is something that costs money to do. I'm amazed to see how money is raised in the world, how they raise millions. And a relief work. I remember a football player a few years ago in Texas, I think it was Hurricane Harvey. You know, he went and he was a good guy. He's trying to raise money to help with relief, but he raised like something like $80 million in a weekend or some crazy thing. Just by saying, hey, give to this, because he's a football player. Would to God that God's people would give to his work like that. And I can testify to you, because I know this man. I know that when you give to this ministry, it will be used for the purposes of God. It's not going to be wasted. He's a very frugal guy. I was on these boards with him. He's very much that way. Give to the ministry. Paul needed to help the Jerusalem church. He had it on his heart to help the Jerusalem church. He went to the other churches to get help. And they speak of that scenario where Paul is receiving these offerings. It was during a time of famine, but there's financial needs. And the second thing, and very important in this area of being backed by God's people, is verse 30. Look what he says. I beg you, brethren, through Lord Jesus Christ, through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Paul said, hey, I covet your prayers. I need your prayers. And listen, you guys now know my face. Etch it in your mind. We're traveling around. We're going to meet other Christians. I'm speaking in another church next week. Pray for me. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your leaders. Pray for one another. Pray. There's such value. We have such power in prayer. And Paul, he has no problem. He's desperate for prayer from these Roman Christians. He's not afraid to ask for it. He's not too proud to ask for prayer. And we should never be either. He requests that they pray for him. And then notice he prays, verse 31, he says, that I may be delivered. He says, pray for me this specifically, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Listen, this is what he's praying for. Pray for the spiritual warfare I face. That's what he's saying. I'm facing people who don't like me. And if you try to preach the gospel, if you are out there being a witness, you will have people who don't like you. And Paul says, pray for me. He's talking about those who would try to stop the ministry or persecute him. Lord, deliver me from my enemies, he's saying, basically. And then he says, pray for me that I might come visit you. Paul had it in his heart to visit. And you know, coming around, I was with a pastor friend of mine in Blacksburg, Virginia, now coming to visit Patrick. I'm going to be going to Rogers, Arkansas. I just love this. I love coming and just visiting. And Paul was like this. He wanted to go visit people. So here's my conclusion and application. Here's what Paul was. And I want you to hear these words carefully. I'm going to read them twice so that you get them in case you want to take note. This text speaks of this. Paul, and you can put your name in there. if you're in this place, we could put Patrick's name, put my name in there. Paul was a minister by the grace of God, of the gospel of God, for the glory of God, with a goal to do God's will by the power of God, backed by the people of God. I love that little thing. I mean, that just came together as I was studying this, and I just jotted it down, and it's just something I've really grown to love it. And I'm going to say it one more time, and I'm going to put Calvary Chapel, Wichita. Can we say this? Is it true? Is a ministry by the grace of God, of the gospel of God, for the glory of God, with a goal to do the will of God, by the power of God, backed by the people of God. Would to God that you be that. Would to God that you go further in that than you are now. And in your personal life, would that fit you? It's a great guideline for effective ministry. May God clarify the calling upon your life and fill you with his grace as you seek his glory. May his power be upon you to do the work of the ministry. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much today for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be together and share your word with one another and encourage one another with these words. We pray, Lord, that I pray for every person in this room. I pray that each of us would know our place in the body and our role, and that we would live for you in the way Paul has described. And that we would encourage one another to be those people of grace, glorifying Jesus, seeing you work in us and through us, Lord, today. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for Patrick, the pastor, and I pray for the other pastors. I pray for a blessing upon this church. I pray your Holy Spirit fill this place with your love and your grace. I pray you fill this place with more people. I pray they have to do more and more services, and that more people would come to know you in this area, Lord. May the gospel go forth, Father God. And today, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you're listening online and you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, let me simply say to you, he loves you more than you can ever know, more than anyone has ever loved you. And he proved it because he gave his life in your place. He went to the cross and he died on that cross. And on the third day, he rose from the dead, proving he was who he says he was. He is who he says he is. He is God who's come in the flesh to give you a substitution sacrifice, his life for yours, so that you can go to heaven. You say, well, that's all well and good, but how do I do that? Well, you accept him. You receive him. The Bible says that you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. So just do that right now. Confess with your mouth. Just say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus be Lord of my life. And believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that Jesus is alive, and that he is working in your life. He will work in your life. Open your heart to him, confess him as Lord of your life, and he'll come in. He says, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. If you'll open the door, I'll come in and I'll sup with you. I'll fellowship with you. I'll be in your life. And you'll be part of the family of God. If you've never done that, pray this prayer right now. Just say, Lord Jesus, I open my heart. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you rose from the dead. I put my trust in you. I turn away from my sin. And I come to you and I ask you to come into my life and change my life. And if you did that, Patrick's going to give you some instructions at the end. May the Lord bless you guys. It's been great to be with you.